invite you to open your Bible, it's very quick, to our springboard, and that is Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you don't have one, you take one and take it home and read the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 says this: "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." And what I want us to do this morning is I want us to see that both the Old and the New Testament speak of the Messiah. And when it came to Jesus and his time of being here, he entered this world and there was an expectation in the air. There was an anticipation. And the reason that's unique is because God had been silent for 400 years. And they didn't know Jesus was there yet, but God had been silent for 400 years. That's two times the age of our nation that God hadn't spoken through his prophets. And yet he had made these promises. He had said that the Messiah would come. He had fulfilled a lot of Old Testament prophecies as well. So they expected God to act according to his word, but they hadn't seen it. And he had been silent for a long time. And I want us to see that in the Old Testament, Jesus is presented, his coming is presented as a future event. I want us to see in the New Testament that there was an air of expectation. There was anticipation in the air. And we're going to see that from the Lord as well as some New Testament characters as well, individuals. So that's Matthew 1:1 is our springboard. And we're going to be in several places in Scripture. So if you'd like the references, I'd be glad to send them to you. You can find it on our webpage as well. Jesus himself, at the beginning of his earthly ministry, would stand in the synagogue and read from Isaiah's scroll. And this is what he would read: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." It was a declaration. It was Jesus saying, "I am the promised one who is to come. I am the one who the Old Testament speaks of." The vast majority of the Jews didn't and still don't recognize Jesus as their Messiah. There are some who do, but many don't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. But even that is addressed in Scripture. If you'll read Romans chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, they will one day recognize him and turn their eyes and worship him, those who are true Israel. The genealogy of Jesus Christ. Jesus declared, "I am the one. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Messiah's arrival was so desired and anticipated that in John chapter 6, and it's a story that you're familiar with if you're familiar with your Bible, after having fed the multitudes, about 5,000 men, it says, from just 5 loaves and 2 fish, the disciples gathered up 12 baskets of leftover. And then it says in chapter 6, verse 14, "Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is come into the world.' Therefore, when Jesus perceived they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountains by himself alone." They expected this king to arrive. And when he did these incredible miracles, they were going to take Jesus and make him king by force. I don't know that their intent was spiritual as much as it was that Rome had a heavy hand over them, but they wanted the king that was promised in the Old Testament, and it wasn't time for Jesus to be the king in that way, and so he removed himself from that picture. He's the newborn king, as the wise men say in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, but it wasn't time for him to reign yet, and so he departed again to the mountains by himself alone. At the beginning of his earthly ministry, John saw him and declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God," John chapter 1, verse 29. That would be John the Baptist, a reference to Jesus being the Passover lamb from Exodus chapter 12, whose blood was applied in obedience to God because they believed him. His judgment passed over that their house over in Exodus chapter 12 as they were captives in Egypt. He was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was during this time that John declared Jesus the Lamb of God. It says one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means the Christ. There was this expectation, this anticipation, even though it had been 400 years of silence from God, there was this, where is the promise that he said he was going to bring to us? Jesus declared that he was the one. Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your sight. They tried to make him king. When Andrew found Simon, his brother, he said, "We have found the Messiah." You remember the account of Jesus' encounter with the woman at the well from Samaria, John chapter 4. A Samaritan woman, Jesus encounters her and asks for a drink of water from the well. "How is it that you," she says, "a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." So racism isn't just a 2024 thing, okay? They had it back then too. We see it here. Jesus took that conversation from water to worship to a declaration of him being the Messiah. And this was for a woman who was a Samaritan woman, those who were looked down upon by the Jews. Verse 24 of that chapter, John 4, says, "God is spirit," Jesus said to her, "and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ." There was this expectation that God is going someday to fulfill his word. And I know that he's coming. And when he does, he's going to tell us all things. There was an air of expectation. We're waiting for the Messiah. We're waiting for God's promise to Abraham to be fulfilled. We're anticipating a king from David's line to free us. Part of their desire was that they just wanted to be freed from Rome. But they also expected God to fulfill the promises that he had given in the Old Testament. And isn't that similar to what we do as believers and followers of Christ? Aren't we awaiting a second coming of the Lord? Regardless of what your eschatological beliefs are, aren't we waiting for him to come again and receive us unto himself? They had that same expectation. "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Can you imagine being that woman? This Samaritan woman who was a discard of the Jews, and she's the one who's encountering Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and Jesus reveals himself very clearly to her, the one that you're expecting, the one who will tell you all things, "I'm the one." Can you imagine her? She just left everything, ran into town, told people what had happened, and scripture says many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did," so they went out and they encountered Jesus. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 41, "And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, 'It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, but for we have heard for ourselves and we know that this indeed is the Savior of the world.'" That expectation, that anticipation being met with a person face to face. We could tell of the Ethiopian official in Acts chapter 8 who came from Jerusalem to worship God. Who came from Ethiopia to Jerusalem to worship God, who on the way home was reading Isaiah 53, the passage that speaks about the suffering servant. Let me just read some of it. "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." And I got to say this. So all of the pictures that we have with Jesus and this nice flowing long hair, and he looks like this man's man, that doesn't agree with Isaiah 53. "Didn't even want to look upon him," is what it says. "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And they were anticipating, they were expecting this Messiah, this promised one to come, the one that will fulfill Isaiah 53. And then Jesus reveals himself to the Samaritan woman. And then those that are in Samaria said, "We believe also because we've heard him." And this is where the Ethiopian eunuch found himself reading. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that's before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions by the people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man at his death, although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. We don't even know the man's name in Acts chapter 8, who was the Ethiopian eunuch. We know that he was an Ethiopian eunuch, that he served Candace, the queen. But God miraculously sent Philip to explain the story of Jesus, the promised one, to this African man on his way back to Ethiopia. And beginning with this scripture, Philip explained to him the good news about Jesus, and he believed and was baptized. There was an expectation, an anticipation that God would fulfill his word. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Redemption, forgiveness, peace with God isn't through perishable things like silver and gold, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. He is the gift at Christmas. God is the gift giver at Christmas. And anything that we do should mirror something of that, that God gave. And he gave a high price, his only begotten son. In the Old Testament, Isaiah, we just read Isaiah 53. Abraham, we talked about him two weeks ago. David, we talked about him last week. There were others. I don't know if you remember the prophet Balaam. Balaam would prophesy in Numbers 24, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Balaam speaking of Messiah. David would say in Psalm 45, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Jacob, on his deathbed, would bless his children. Of Judah, it was said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, until the anticipated one comes, until the one to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." All the way back there, there was Abraham, and then there was Isaac, and then there was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And Jacob, in blessing Judah on his deathbed, Jacob's deathbed, he speaks of Shiloh, the anticipated one, the one that would come. And it was passed on to David, who was of the tribe of Judah. And Matthew 1:1 helps us see that Shiloh, the anticipated one, is from Judah, a son of David. In John's throne room experience in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, it says he saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" So this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 49 and all the way to the end of Revelation 4 and 5 and groups them together of the Shiloh, the one that was come, the one to whom it was, the one to whom it belonged, it was worthy. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who's worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly. He wasn't whimpering. He was weeping loudly, this 90-year-old man crying at the top of his lungs because there was no one that was worthy to open the seals. I began to weep loudly. No one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. One of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah," way back from Genesis 49, "the root of David," 1 Samuel chapter 17, "has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who is seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." And we can't have that vision and that picture unless we have this nativity scene and God invading man's earth as a baby, becoming 100% man, 100% God, completely, absolutely sinless, submissive to the Father, and now he's able to conquer and to open the scroll. And the song is, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. By your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them a kingdom of priests to our God. They shall reign on the earth." They shall reign on the earth. Don't lose that. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" Couldn't be a slain lamb without Christmas. Couldn't be a slain lamb without having come as a baby born of a virgin. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And then they fell down and they worshiped. They didn't care about what the guy next to them wondered about what they were doing. They just fell down and worshiped God because they were awestruck because of the worthiness of our Lord. God was good to his promise to Abraham, and he's good to his promises to us. And 2 weeks ago when we talked about Abraham, we highlighted two promises that he's given us. There are many, many, many more. The one was, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you are mine, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Period. Done deal. Doesn't depend on you. Depends on me. He's good for his word. And then the other that we highlighted was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of the things that you need, all of these things shall be added unto you." That one's a conditional promise. You do this, and I'm going to give you anything and everything that you need for all of your life. You seek me first. God was good for his promise to David, and he's good for his promises to us. And last week, we highlighted two promises. One was that he sent the Spirit of promise, the Holy Spirit, from John chapter 14, chapter 15, and chapter 16. And he did that. He did that on the day of Pentecost. And when a person is born again, they are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God. We have him inside of us, and it behooves us to learn to listen to how he guides us and teaches us and leads us, always in accordance with the Word of God. He gave us his Spirit. And then we highlighted from 2 Peter chapter 1 that he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through his very great and precious promises. So all of these very great and precious promises that he's given enable us to do everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's a promise from God. And if God was good to Abraham, he's going to be good to his promises to us, or he's not worth following, frankly. If he was good to David, he's good for his promises to us as well. If we have to pick and choose, is he going to be good for this one? Is he not going to be good for this one? That would be confusing. He's not that way. God was good for his promises through Jesus. And I want to highlight two promises very quickly right now as well. Jesus speaking, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." God is good for that. John chapter 10. "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." They have a belief in me that is so radical that they follow me. And I'm never going to leave them. I give them eternal life. And there isn't anything or anyone or any entity that has the power to snatch me out of God's hand because I'm His. It's the power of God that keeps me there. It's His promise. And the other is this: "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And just like the people in Jesus' day anticipated, expected a Messiah to come, they didn't know if it would be in their lifetime or when it was going to be, we can expect and anticipate a Lord coming as well. He said, "I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself." And we have a lot from God, but He's going to give us so much more. We're going to see Him face to face and be like Him as He is. Jesus is good for His promises. Excuse me, God and Jesus are good for their promises. They were to Abraham, they are to us. They were to David, they are to us. They were through Jesus, and they are to us. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this, and I want you to worship your Lord. He is the chief cornerstone, the firstborn over all creation, the head of the church, the Holy One, the Christ, the Judge, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the light of the world, the root and the offspring of David, the Prince of Peace, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of the Highest. He's the Word of God, the Word of life, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is I Am, the Lord of all, the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords, the Man of sorrow. He's the true God, the author and perfecter of our faith, the bread of life, our Passover, the bridegroom, our deliverer, the good shepherd. The good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the shepherd and overseer of your souls, the great high priest, the Lamb of God, the mediator, the rock, the resurrection and the life, the Savior, the rose of Sharon, Shiloh, the true vine, the way, the truth, and the life, Yeshua, Jehovah, the last Adam, the Almighty, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beloved Son, the blessed and only potentate, captain of our salvation, the consolation of Israel. He's wonderful, the counselor. He's the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, the morning star, the Messiah, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's why there's something about that name. And Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, if you are by faith, my sheep hear my voice, they follow me. Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Daddy, Papa, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, you are an heir of God through Jesus Christ." That's why we worship Jesus. And that's why we're going to sing. And come on up, Jana. Come on. We're going to sing, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." And honestly, this is a second coming Christmas song. But if you don't have a first coming of Jesus as a baby, you don't have a second coming of Him coming as a King. So worship your Lord as we sing "Joy to the World." Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.